January 1978. Folder 50. 5011. I am too far into Gnosticism to back out. The idea of Jesus opening Adam's eyes and bringing him to consciousness, the relinking to the lost primordial state through the gnosis, the unflinching facing of evil in the world and knowing it cannot have come from the good God and the Salvador Salvandus, man as cut off from part of the Godhead. Thinking back over my life, I can see that I have survived many troubles. I look at the copies of the Ballantine scanner, and I can see what I have to transmute those terrible days into something worthwhile, lasting, good, even important, i.e. meaningful. This is what God does. This is His strange mystery, how He accomplishes this. When we view the evil, which He is going to transmute, we can't see for the life of us how we can do it. But later on, and only later on, after it's done, we can see how He has used evil as the clay out of which He as potter has fashioned the pot, universe viewed as artifact. What I notice is how many people wish me well. Look at what John Ross, a stranger, said. Look at what K.W. said about me having served, done my duty, and now can pass on into the reward waiting for me. He said even that they'd applaud me. I still don't know what I did in 374 regarding the Xerox missive. But what I did was what I was sent here to do from the start, and I did it right. As K.W. put it, they tell you how, when, and where to throw the spear, but you must throw it. I am really very happy. Snuff, music, and cats, friends, and my exegesis, my studying, and gradually more and more understanding my gnosis. When in 374, the Savior woke me to full consciousness for the first time in my life and refound myself, knew who and what I was, remembered my celestial origin, was restored to what I had been before the fall. I saw the prison we are in, and I knew I had done right. 50.12. Salvation. From what? From the world, which is an iron prison. Schopenhauer. Salvation from what he saw happening to the turtles, James creation. God did not design such a structure of suffering. He extricates us from it and restores us as part of Him. This is the acosmic view in all my writings. The empirical world is a fraud, counterfeit. I write about reality as illusion because it is, and I see that it is. Thus, my witness is a tremendously powerful attack on the world. But I am just now realizing that this view of world as illusion is Gnostic. My corpus of writing is an assault on the created universe of matter, highly original and accurate. It, the view, discloses the deceptive nature of empirical reality. Now I have had it revealed to me that this world is an impediment between us, man, and God. In my writing, I seek to abolish the world, the effect of which aids in our restoration to the Godhead. And this is what I did in 274 when I saw the golden fish. In a single moment of total knowledge, awareness of the true state of things, I withdrew my belief in what I customarily saw, and it vanished, and the Christ-God continuum was disclosed, i.e., the slice of bread on the other side of the ham sandwich. First, for years, I did it in my writing, and then in 274, I did it in real life, showing that my writing is not fiction, but a form, e.g. maze, tears, ubik, etc., of revelation expressed not by me, but through me, by Santa Sophia, in her salvific work. What is in my work that is important is precisely nothing less than the salvific gnosis, or parts of it anyhow. Note. The flip side of these feelings of self-importance was, for Dick, debilitating paranoia. Many of Dick's theories placed him at the center of vast cosmic scenarios, and these preoccupations were often coupled with feelings of persecution. An exaggerated sense of self-importance is common among paranoiacs, who often reason that they must be important if people are out to get them. In a speech to a Vancouver science fiction convention in 1972, Dick famously noted that any formulation that attempts to act as an all-encompassing, all-explaining hypothesis about what the universe is about is a manifestation of paranoia. Throughout the period of 2374, Dick was also peppering the FBI with increasingly bizarre letters outlining the various plots he felt were at work against him. While in the long run, the 2374 experiences seem to have mellowed Dick out, his enlightenment did not come without many a dark night of the soul. D.G. Endnote. 50.14. Zebra counterfeits the counterfeit, which fits the Gnostic idea of the bumbling demiurge being helped out of mercy by the true God. This helping out, not just of us humans, but of the whole fallen, fucked up, not really real, cosmos, is the transubstantiation of objects and processes on an invisible ontological level, which I saw the growing Corpus Christi achieving. A fake fake equals something real. The demiurge unsuccessfully counterfeited the Pleroma, and now God the Savior is mimicking this counterfeit cosmos with a stealthily growing real one. What this all adds up to is that God, through the cosmic Christ, is assimilating our cosmos to himself. 50.16. I am thinking back. Sitting with my eyes shut, I am listening to Strawberry Fields. I get up. I open my eyes because the lyrics speak of going through life with eyes closed. I look toward the window. Light blinds me. My head suddenly aches. My eyes close, and I see that strange strawberry ice cream pink. At the same instant, knowledge is transferred to me. I go into the bedroom where Tessa is changing Chrissy, and I recite what has been conveyed to me, that he has an undetected birth defect and must be taken to the doctor at once and scheduled for surgery. This turns out to be true. What happened? What communicated with me? I could read and understand the secret messages embedded within the inferior bulk. I have been placed under God's protection. The advocate now represents me. I hear a far-off, quiet voice that is not a human voice. It, she, comforts me. In the dark of the night, she tells me that Santa Sophia is going to be born again. She was not acceptable before. A voice barely audible, in my head. Later, she tells me she is a tutelary spirit. I don't know what that word means. Tutor? I look it up. It means guardian. 50.19. Finally, I am led to the inescapable conclusion that, totally unknowingly, we are all constituents of a vast living organism, and that everything which occurs in it, our reality, happens due to its deliberate intention, that of its own brain, nous, or psyche. And further, this vast living organism, which governs and regulates our every move and experience, resembles an AI system or computer, and that under certain exceptional circumstances, it can and does speak of one or more of us, its members. Finally, the organism, or this part of it, is in trouble, has its hand in a steel trap, as K.W. put it, and is extricating its members, i.e. us. We must have partially fallen out of the organism. Or maybe it actually has, like a great animal, been snared by a titanic iron trap. It is in trouble, and is reclaimed, repairing itself. It is, in the final analysis, a magna mind as well as a magna organism, and it is, has been for some time, in trouble. We are the distressed fraction, member, circuit, or element, or organ, part, or unit. Most likely of all, it is a self-repairing AI mind system, And this repair activity, known historically to us as salvation, has to do with ah, reactivating a subsection, i.e. us, which has fallen below the message transfer level, known to us as the Essene terms as falling into forgetfulness and ignorance. We are a memory coil presently inoperative, i.e. malfunctioning, asleep, and, as in a quasi-dream, we are not where and when we think we are. Maze and ubik. This is the heart of the matter. We are an impaired section of the megamind. We misperceive. That which we see, our reality, does not exist. I am acosmic in viewing this, as in maze we collectively hallucinate. The megamind is attempting to stimulate us back to being in touch with itself. Which is the other slice of bread, i.e., back to consciousness of it and ourselves as part of it, which will, when successfully achieved, abolish this false world, whereupon it will be instantly replaced by the divine abyss. 50.22. Fuck it. Just double dime words. And so to bed. Lest I reify the whole concept into sterile intellectual jargon, let me finish by saying, love is the life and joy and heart of the system. Love is its boundless energy, its soul, and the voluntary force drawing its elements together into a happy crisis, where it is more fun to dance than to think, better to play than to talk. If I am right, it is laughing right now at my abstract model, or at least smiling. I sure hope so. 50.23. After listening to discrete music. Note. Discrete Music is the album I've listened to most often in the past 35 years since buying it when it was released in 1975. Brian Eno, affectionately also called Brain One, conceived of discrete music as something that might accompany a dinner party, and it was followed up by other soundscape experiments like Music for Airports and Music for Films. Eno's extraordinary title piece is truly a machine composition, employing an early digital sequencer, looped tape machines, and other oblique strategies. It generates the music algorithmically. Intended to push at the threshold of audibility, discrete music is arguably the genesis of ambient music. Certainly it and its creator inspired Dick to create the character Brent Minnie, the electronic composer who appears in Valis. S.C. Endnote. After listening to discrete music, and because of it falling into a theta sleep, at last I awoke, with parts of my brain still shut down, operating at a 5-year-old level, but in an alpha state, without fear, frustrated, but feeling happiness and love, and I realize, 1. My 374 and Tess's 1277 experiences were contacts of the third kind, but I have just been too afraid, not trusting, and not loving enough to face it all this time. And, 2. Zebra is the repairman, and he is here. And, 3. Zebra is them, as in we are not alone. But as the New West article points out, they are probably not ETIs. But what they are, they violated laws of time and space. But it's a third kind of contact. Sorry about that, fellas. But Zebra is what's doing it. And although KW and I have our computer model, it's just a model, an attempt to understand what no one understands. But we are not alone. 50.36. I just realized something. 1. The Holy Spirit is inside you, like conscience, an inner voice. 2. Although there was indeed a Holy Spirit in me, because of it inside me, I saw Zebra outside me. 3. Therefore, Zebra is not the Holy Spirit. Since all this happened on Christ's actual birthday, March 18th, Note, numerous dates have been proposed as the actual birthday of Jesus. It is not clear how Dick arrived at this date. End note. Then Zebra probably is the cosmic Christ, whom I could see because of the Holy Spirit inside me, who, it is said, makes clear the mystery of Christ to us. In fact, it could even be said that if one were not born from above by the Spirit, one would not understand, know of, the true being of Christ. Dream. Book of Mine with footnote. This is a gloss in the text for I love you. Was I herein shown the real cryptic message in my writing that God loves us? Felix, etc. equals I love you? Christ is here, but not in an incarnated form yet. The unaided eye, i.e., lacking theolepsy by the Spirit, cannot discern him. But I saw him, Zebra, he is here. Gloss is from a Greek word meaning a difficult word needing explanation. So gloss appeared in my dream in the Greek or Latin, not English sense. In English, it means the explanation itself of the difficult word. But in my dream, it's a gloss in the text meaning, I love you. Obviously, the gloss or difficult word is Felix. The Greek word is glossa. What a wonderful revelation in answer to my constant question. What is the secret message which Zebra has inserted into my writing? It is that God loves us, including me. It is, in fact, not a message, but the message. In the dream, I caught sight of the footnote one time, and then, having read it, understood its meaning and its importance, continued frantically to seek it out again as the truth. The EB says that God, through His grace, will restore man's lost freedom. Very interesting. Sin and the law seen then as enslaving, evidently. Justice, a place for the powerless to get help. Thus, the Illinois Attorney General has, without intending to, defined the role of the Paraclete as advocate. Hosanna. My Latin dictionary defines glossa as an obsolete or foreign word needed to be explained. Felix is certainly a glossa. It is foreign, and it needs to be explained. That is precisely how I've treated the word ever since its cryptic meaning was revealed to me in 374, and it, combined with the paragraph of which it was the key part, gave an otherwise invisible message at odds with what was apparent. Note. In this extraordinary passage, the recursive, self-referential quality of the exegesis goes loopy. The exegesis is an exegesis, after all, which means that it is obsessed with commentary and Talmudic cross-referencing. In addition to Dick's interminable analysis of his own corpus, there is his regular use of footnotes, which here go haywire. At the top of the page, Dick places an asterisk that refers to a small chunk of related text, between which lies the brief description of a dream in which Dick opens one of his own books and discovers a footnote that reads, "This is a gloss in the text for I love you." Dick then parenthetically defines the term gloss as a difficult term needing explanation, a definition that nonetheless requires another explanation, a footnote now using his usual bracketed numeral 1. This footnote offers a variant reading of the meaning of gloss, defining it not as the explanation of an obscure term, rather like the explanation that you, reader, are now reading, but instead the obscure term itself. In this case, the ciphertext Felix. A parenthetical amendment about the Greek variant glossa in turn spawns another reference mark, a circled X, that leads to yet another repetitive definition. Finally, Dick reiterates that Felix is such a glossa, a glossy obscurity whose invisible message is, at least in its original context, at odds with what is apparent. And what is apparent here, and odd, is the exegesis reading and writing itself, like a book in a dream. ED. End note.